Good morning. Welcome to Monrovia Christian Church Online. I'd like to say a special welcome to those fathers who are joining us today. We want to say thank you for all that you do for your families, for your care of them. And we just want to say today that we are so glad that you have chosen to join us. Would you please join me now for a word of prayer? Abba, Father, we do thank you for this beautiful day. It's a beautiful day, Father, because it is a day that you have blessed us with. And it's a beautiful day because it is a day that we here in this nation and in this church have set aside to honor the men who we call dad, who, Father, sacrificed daily to care for their families and Father, are there to set an example of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we thank you this day for them. We also thank you, Father, that you are here and present as our Father, as our Heavenly Father. We thank you so much for your love for us, the love that you have shown us by sending your Son Jesus to die on a cross that we might have life. Father, thank you that he was willing to go to that cross and to bleed and to die, to take our sins upon himself that we might not have to, that he would pay that debt that we owe. But Father, I also thank you that you didn't just leave him on a cross and that you didn't leave him in a borrowed tomb, but with great power and authority you called him forth. And because he lives, we can know in full trust and in full faith that we too may live. So, Father, we ask today that as we come here, we come with so many burdens, so many struggles, and you know each one. Struggle of individuals, struggles in families, struggles in local churches, struggles in this community and this nation and around the world. And Father, ultimately, it is because we need more of you. Father, as we shared last week in your message, may our prayer be more of you and less of us. So Father, just now, would you calm our spirits? Allow your spirit to take these words that are shared and to speak truth to the hearts of the listener, to interpret them in a way that would help them to understand your love and your grace and your mercy. Father, may these not be the words of just a rambling human, but that you would take them and allow them to be used for your glory. So, Father, we ask just now, would you please come and share with us? In Jesus' name, amen. Thomas Merton said, "Pride makes us artificial, and humility makes us real." Andrew Murray would say, "Pride must die in you, or nothing in heaven can live in you." The puffer fish, also known as the blowfish, can inflate into a ball shape to evade its predators. These clumsy swimmers fill their elastic stomachs with huge amounts of water and sometimes they are blowing themselves up to several times their normal size. But these blow-up fish aren't just cute. They're also deadly. Most puffer fish contain toxic substances that make them a foul taste to other fish. And this toxin is deadly to humans, said to be some 1,200 times more deadly than cyanide. Like pufferfish, human beings can blow themselves up with pride and arrogance to make themselves look bigger than they are. And this pride can become toxic to relationships, to friendships, to marriages, and even to the local church. No wonder Bible scholar John Stott once said, "Pride is your greatest enemy, humility your greatest friend." This morning we return to the words of Jesus as he begins to share with his disciples and a multitude of people that had gathered there on the hillside as he shares what we've come to know as the Sermon on the Mount. And he shares the first characteristic that we who are his children should possess in our lives. Jesus refers to it as being poor in spirit. It is, in a sense, a heart of humility that he calls us to. Matthew 5:3 says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." What does Jesus mean by blessed are the poor? Now, here in Matthew, he adds a qualifier in the spirit, but if we were to look at the same account or a similar account in Luke, he stops with that word poor. And yet it's a characteristic that Jesus is calling us to. And Jesus is not calling us to necessarily a poorness in financial and material things. In many ways, he blesses us and desires for us to have those things. Jesus begins this teaching with a foundational characteristic that is essential if we are to develop and grow in all of the others. Jesus begins by telling us we must be poor, and specifically poor in spirit. But what does it mean? There are primarily two Greek words that are translated as poor, and understanding their meaning will aid us in better comprehending the words of Jesus here at the start of this very special message. The first is the Greek word penes. It is often translated either poor or needy. It has that sense of one who is struggling to make ends meet. In our day and age, we might say it's one who is struggling to make men's ends meet from paycheck to paycheck. Yet there is some income. They're not totally broke. They're able to survive. They're not in need of reaching out and begging for funds. Yet it would only take one tragic moment. This particular word appears only once in the New Testament. It's in Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, and the context there is as he is talking about giving with a generous heart, he says that we should be giving to the poor and needy with a grateful heart. The second Greek word, and the one which Jesus uses here, is the word pahous. It too is translated as poor, but it carries a much deeper sense. It tends to reference one who is totally destitute, who depends completely on others to provide for their needs. It's the same word that is used in Matthew 10 as Jesus is sharing the account of watching the treasury box, and everybody is coming through and they're giving out of their abundance and they're putting in the treasury box. But then a widow comes through and she puts in two small coins, value of less than a penny. And Jesus says that she gave of her poverty, of her poorness. It was all that she had. There was nothing left. There was nothing for her to go buy food and other things. She would be totally dependent on others. It's a word that means left to their own devices, they would be living on the street without aid of another. They would likely soon perish. The poor in spirit are those who willingly admit their spiritual inadequacy or poverty, causing them to cast themselves on the mercy of God. It's the opposite of being proud, of arrogance, and of self-righteousness. Those who boast of their goodness and their greatness. Just right out of the gate, Jesus calls us to this life of humility. Yes, humble before God, but I believe it is also a call that we live with a heart of humility towards one another. We are being called to a recognition of our own eternal and spiritual poverty. Understanding and admitting that we cannot rise above our current station, if you will, that we can't rise above that sin of that debt of sin that we owe, which is death, and must therefore look to another for our help. Humility is defined in the Holman Illustrated Bible Dictionary as the personal quality of being free from arrogance and pride and having an accurate estimate of one's worth. Jesus, as we saw last week, reminds us that it is humility that is the foundation of being a part of God's kingdom, a part of God's family. A truth that Jesus not only teaches here, but would later also teach to the disciples as they would begin to be in dispute about who was the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, who might sit on the left and on the right side of Jesus. It's the ugliness of pride coming out in them that rears its ugly head, and Jesus shares with them once again the importance of being humble or poor in spirit. In Matthew 18, 1 through 4, we find these words. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." What does a life of poorness in spirit, of humbleness of heart, look like? Well, our first and best example is Jesus Christ himself. He fully personified that humility. Clearly, if anyone had the right to boast about who he was and to demand what he wanted and what he desired, it was Jesus himself. After all, he is the very Son of Almighty God. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. And yet his heart never demanded any of those things. His thoughts were rather never about I, but always about them. You can hear it for yourself in Jesus' very own words. And in Luke 19:10, he says this, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Matthew 20, 28, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many." Nowhere do we get that sense of I. It's always about them. The Son of Man came to seek them. The Son of Man came to serve them. The Son of Man came to give his life in ransom for them. All through the Gospels, as we read, we see the heart of Jesus on full display, and we hear and see it in his actions and in his teachings as he teaches about his redemptive plan and as he goes around and he heals those who are in need. It's a heart that always looks to others before looking to himself. This is the evidence of a heart of one who is a citizen of God's kingdom. Jesus said, "Unless we humble ourselves, live a life of humility, we will never be a part of God's kingdom." That's a pretty harsh and a pretty emphatic statement. Unless we live and humble ourselves and live in humility, we will never be a part of God's kingdom. Words the world, I believe, definitely needs to hear and learn today. So what are some evidences of a humble heart? Jesus chose a little child to help us see them more clearly. So let's take a brief look at the humbleness of a child. Remember, first of all, Jesus said a child, and I believe he was not looking at older children. I believe he was looking at infant and toddlers, not elementary and high school that have already begun to develop their own thoughts and prejudice. Maybe the best way we could teach what it means to have a humble heart or be poor in spirit is allow every one of us to work a period of time in the nursery and the toddler rooms of our local churches, because it is there that we will see humility on full display. The first thing we notice of humility in a young child is that he does not see differences. He doesn't look at another child and see that he's from a different social economic place, that he has more material things. He doesn't see color. He just sees another child, a friend to love and to play and to enjoy life with. The humble heart of a child, when it does recognize one who is less fortunate, often responds in wanting to run to that child and not run away from them. This is a vivid picture that comes to my mind and Cindy's mind as we think back to our children, and especially our son Joshua, who had one of the softest hearts, still has that soft heart. I remember watching him as we would go places, grocery stores in different places, and if he saw another child being mistreated or someone who is struggling with a handicap or that handicapped person being mistreated, we would look and we would see tears in his eyes as he felt for that child, as his heart went out to them. Often to a child of that age, it seems that a child who's handicapped or slow, and you might hear mom and dad, him ask, "Mom, Dad, what can we do to help?" Rarely would you ever hear, "Why is he or she like that?" Those thoughts come later when we begin to see through the eyes of the world and its selfish, prideful culture. One individual shared the truth this way: "When I look at a patch of dandelions, I see a bunch of weeds that are going to take over my yard." Kids see flowers for mommy and blowing white fluff you can wish on. "When I look at an old drunk and he smiles at me, I see a smelly, dirty person who probably wants money and I look away." Kids see someone smiling at them and they smile back. "When I hear music I love, I know I can't carry a tune and I don't have much rhythm, so I sit self-consciously and listen." Kids feel the beat and move to it. They sing out the words. And if they don't know the words, they make them up. "When I feel wind on my face, I brace myself against it. I feel it messing my hair and pulling me back as I walk against it." Kids close their eyes, spread their arms, and fly with it until they fall to the ground laughing. "When I pray, I say, 'Thee and thou, and grant me this and give me that.'" Kids say, "Hi, God. Thanks for my toys and my friends. Please keep the bad dreams away tonight. Sorry, I don't want to go to heaven yet. I would miss mommy and daddy." "When I see a mud puddle, I step around it. I see muddy shoes and clothes and dirty carpets." Kids sit in it. They see dams to build, rivers to cross, and worms to play with. Maybe there's more truth in the title of the book, "Everything I Need to Know I Learned in Kindergarten," than we actually realize. A child also teaches us that humility doesn't seek retribution first. It doesn't say, "I will forgive you, but first you must." Instead, they freely offer forgiveness and grace, no strings attached. How many times have we watched our young children come together and they have this dispute, this argument? Maybe one's hurt another one, one's taken a toy away from another one, and for a few moments they're separated from each other, but the next time we come back in, 5-10 minutes later, they have totally forgot what has happened, and they're back laughing and playing together again. As we grow older, we again let pride enter the picture, and we hold grudges. They don't. And what is worse, we begin to put conditions on whether we will forgive them or not, or whether the relationship is lost forever. It seems to me we're living in a culture today that says, "I will forgive you, but first you have to do this and this and this. And if you refuse to do this and this and this, then I won't forgive you. And I will hold on to this grudge, and you will suffer my wrath." Yet the message of the cross of Jesus Christ is not that. It's not, I will forgive you if you do this first. But simply, I forgive you because I love you. And that's grace. Paul tells us that while we were enemies of Christ, while we were still at war with Christ, God didn't say, before you can be forgiven by me, you got to stop battling me and you've got to come this far and do these things. No, he said, while we were still enemies, while we were still at war, he sent Jesus to die for us. He loved us that much. Heidi Newmark, pastor of the Transfiguration Lutheran Church in South Bronx, shared the story of Shauna, one of their bus kids. Heidi recalls on Sunday picking up Shauna for Sunday school. Shauna was crying and she had blood on her dress. "It's my Uncle Joe," she said. "I knew that her family was going through a difficult time and changes because of Uncle Joe and his drug addiction." Shauna had particular reason to feel bitter towards her uncle. For years, she had dreamed of owning a bicycle. And that Christmas, a donation from another church made her dream come true. Shauna rode her shiny new blue bike everywhere, bragged on it, polished it, treasured it. Within a month, her Uncle Joe had sold the bike to buy drugs, an ample enough reason for a 9-year-old to be embittered. Now on this morning, there was another reason. Uncle Joe had come home wearing a t-shirt that read, "Say no to drugs." Shauna commented, "Why don't you read your t-shirt?" He hit her, causing her nose to bleed. The white collar and yellow lace of her Sunday dress were a mess. Nothing else was clean and everyone else was still asleep. We went to church where her teacher washed out the bloodstain. When it came time in the service for individual prayer petitions, Shauna's voice sounded bright and clear as a trumpet. "I pray for my Uncle Joe. He needs your help, Lord. Please, Jesus, help my Uncle Joe." Wow. What a powerful message of humility, of love, and of grace. What we could learn from a child. And ultimately, we learn a humble heart recognizes its complete brokenness and seeks the heart of its Father. The key to a humble heart is recognizing that we are broken and helpless. Another picture we see in the life of a child. At the earliest age, they are helpless and without love and care of their parents would not survive very long. A father by the name of John shared this thought. "The other night as I was checking in on my sleeping daughter before going to bed, I paused extra long and just thought about her sleeping so peacefully. The mind of this 3-year-old was perfectly relaxed and at rest. No worries or stress about the next day. No anxiety over physical ailments or future ones. No fear of what tomorrow brings. No worry over life, job, finances, food, clothing, sheltering. By all respects, not a single worry to distract the mind." Brothers and sisters, this is exactly how God wants His children to live. Free from burdens, free from worry, free from stress, free from anxiety about what will come tomorrow or what life may bring next. Not living irresponsibly, mind you, but freely reliant upon Him, our Heavenly Father. Much like a child is reliant upon his or her own parent. Our Heavenly Father longs to hold us. But it comes by first us recognizing our need, our poverty of spirit, to surrender our lives to His Son, Jesus. This morning, if you do not know Jesus as Lord and Savior, and you're struggling with those feelings of anxiety and stress, and maybe even hurt and anger, He desires to help you. And we would love to be a part of that process. If that's you today, would you give the church office a call sometime this week? Allow us to reach out to you and to share with you the love of a father who will never turn his back on you, the gift of a son who gave everything for others. If you know of someone in the community that's in need, we encourage you to give us a call here at the office as well. We'd love to be able to reach out and to help in any way that we can, just as our Savior did. Not desiring anything in return for it, but just out of love and humility. Once again, we thank you, fathers, for being that example to your children. We'll continue to pray for each of you. And just now, would you join me as we close in prayer? Abba, Father, break our hearts. Father, allow us, help us to get rid of the pride that blocks our ability to be all that you are calling us to be. Father, allow us to see in the pages of your scripture and in our moments alone with Jesus, his heart. A heart that didn't demand, but a heart that gave, and gave immeasurably, gave everything, his entire life on a cross, so that we might have life. Father, if there is one listening today who doesn't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, who doesn't understand that poorness of spirit, would you lead us to them? Would you lead them to us so that we can share with them the love of our Savior and the love of you, our Father? Father, take us this day and use us for your glory. In Jesus' precious name, amen.